Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm Darren Hawk, in case you don't recognize me. I had several people not recognize me. My own grandchildren, took them a couple minutes, and then they went, Pawpaw. So, anyway, and by the way, we are not required to dress alike, even though Steve and I had brown pants on and blue checkered shirts. So, anyway, I was joking with Jennifer saying that was a new requirement for the elders, but it's not. I'm just teasing. Hope you're ready to get into the Word this evening. I'm excited about this passage. When we went to the ski trip last month, we were talking and one of the guys asked how we go about putting together the sermons or the lessons for Wednesday night. And everybody has their own technique, but what I do is once Steve lets me know what passages I have, the first thing I do is I just read it over for about a week. Because I just want to kind of see what kind of pops out at me. And so that's the first thing that I do. And then afterwards, I jot down some notes. And then I'll break open some commentaries and start really getting into the study. So this evening, as we go through, I'm going to highlight some of those thoughts that came out. And then we'll get a little deeper as we look at some of that commentary. And I've titled this evening's passage, The Truth, The Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth. And I think it'll make sense to you as we work our way through this evening. But so far, as a quick review, what we've learned is here in 2 Peter, in verse 1, talks about the precious faith obtained. Verses 2 through 8, the need to continue in the faith. And we also, in those verses, Pastor had talked about the building blocks that we have that were to add to our faith. And then last week, Nathan brought to us from 12 through 15, remembering things to strengthen our faith. And Peter talked about his death and talked about how he was going to continue to remind them of things. And then we come to verse 16. And in our passage tonight, we're going to focus our attention on the truth in advance of false teachers. And Peter will address those false teachers at great length when we get into chapter 2 and continues in part of chapter 3. But verse 16, Peter specifically addresses the authenticity of their message and by what authority their message was derived. And so we're going to take a look at that this evening. But before we do, I'd like us to take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to really just give us something from this evening's lesson that we can take back and continue to know and grow, as is titled for this series. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this passage. These four verses are just full of incredible testimony and just a very encouraging passage of Scripture. And I pray that tonight, as we study it, that you would open our understanding, help us to better grasp what is being said by Peter here. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to go away encouraged this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Verse 16. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty." Now, when I read this, the first thing that popped out to me is, notice he doesn't say, "For I have not." He says, "We." And then later on, he says, "We made known." And then toward the end, he says, "Were eyewitnesses." Plural. So the first thing that came to my mind, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Who's the we, right? So who do you think it is? The believers there. Okay. Anyone else? The disciples. John. Okay. So most commentators agree that it's the apostles. And the reference to eyewitnesses support this reasoning, as well as it even further narrows it down a little bit, possibly, because in verse 18, he confirms a specific group of apostles, and we'll talk more about that when we get down to verse 18. But I do believe that he is speaking of the apostles. So the apostles, as they had traveled about, had shared the gospel, and they were truly eyewitnesses of Christ. So he makes this opening statement. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, when I read that phrase, I thought, why is he making this statement? What is going on that is causing Peter to address this particular issue? And like we said, later on in the book, he's going to talk about the false teachers. But we don't go around talking about cunningly devised fables, so I looked that up to see why he's using this language and what exactly he's trying to tell the believers that he's writing to here. Now, teachers and preachers of the gospel were being attacked. The believers are going to be led astray, and we could still be led astray, yes? Absolutely. Are there false teachers still in the world? Absolutely. So he didn't write it just for the audience that he initially wrote it for, but as we continue to read it, we need to be forewarned that this is the truth and there's falsehood being taught. And because of this, the confusion and strife resulting from Satan's lies through those false teachers is very damaging. Okay? And we have a lot of folks in the world who are religious, and they know only enough of the Bible to be dangerous. And as they study the Bible, or as they read the Bible, I should say, a lot of times they misinterpret the Bible. They're taught incorrectly by false teachers and by so-called pastors. And as they are, then they can very easily be confused. And then, obviously, there's not going to be unity between a believer and someone who is following this false teaching. So let's talk about this cunningly devised. The Greek word here is sophizo. It means to render wise in a sinister acceptation, to form sophisms. Who's ever heard of the word sophism? Raise your hand. Couple? I'd never heard of it. I had to actually look it up, and we'll look at that here in just a second. And it gives an example. It says, continue plausible error. Okay? Cunningly devised or to make wise. So I looked up sophism. And it has two definitions. One is a specious argument for displaying ingenuity. Okay? Or reasoning. Or for deceiving someone. And then the second one is any false argument or fallacy. So, these folks were claiming that the apostles were trying to trick people. They were trying to spread a fallacy. They were trying to make Christ of no effect. If you look there in, I got this off of dictionary.com. It talks a little bit about the origin and the history behind the word. And notice down there in the white, the clever devise, skillful act, or stage trick. I thought that was interesting that he said that. And from the stem of the Greek word there, it says become wise. So they were saying that they were trying to make themselves look like they were wise by concocting this fable, this so-called fable. And when we look up fable, it says that it's the Greek word mythos, which obviously we're familiar with the word myth. And it has several biblical usages there. One being a speech, word saying, or a narrative or story. So they're saying that they were making up this story, this fable, this tale, so they could make themselves look like they were wise. Like they had some special knowledge. And so Peter's saying that's not us. We are not guilty of that. And now he's going to get into providing some evidence toward that. He says, the truth we made known, when we made known. That phrase there is the Greek word norizo, and it means specifically just to make known, or if you look down there in that second line, certify. Okay, we know what that means. Okay, if you see something and you certify that it's true, or you certify that it's an actual item, ladies, if you don't do this, but if you took your ring to a jeweler to certify, all right, don't do it. Don't do it. I always tease Amber whenever she was engaged that Andy had bought her a cubic zirconia and she didn't like me very much. But when you go there, or let's use something different, a painting. Okay, let's say you're into art and you buy a painting. There are some paintings that look very authentic. But when you take it and have it appraised or have it looked at by someone who can certify its authenticity, then you may find out you have a fake. Mm-hmm. So he is saying that we made known unto you, we certified that what we're telling you is true. So what supposed fallacy, and I mentioned that earlier, these folks don't like Christ. Because if Christ is who he said he was, and Christ really did all these things that the apostles are saying, then if they're not following Christ, which they aren't, then what is their end? Destruction. And now, if they know the truth, but they're not following the truth, now they can live in conviction until they just finally have basically seared their conscience, right? So we get to the truth. He says, we made known unto you what? The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I found this to be interesting. First of all, let's look at the words power and coming. First of all, the word power in the Greek is dynamis. We're familiar with that. That sounds like what? Dynamite. Okay? Or if you're from my generation, dynamite. But anyway, Strong's definition means force, or specifically miraculous power, ability, abundance, mighty, wonderful work. And then we have the word coming, which we're familiar with that word. This is one of Pastor Sean's favorite words. Okay, he's got a book in his library all about this. I saw at one of our meetings. Parousia. The parousia. His coming. His arrival. His advent. Now notice he says power and coming, which makes it sound like it's two different things. But if you actually do some study, we find out, I'm going to move forward, we find out that dynamis and parousia should actually be interpreted together. So it's not his power and coming, rather it's his powerful coming. Amen. So when you put those together, it's not designating two different things, but rather it is speaking of his powerful coming. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 4 and 12, the term is used of the Lord's coming, where Peter refuted the skepticism of the false teachers. And I'm not going to get into all that because I don't want to steal whoever's got that passage's thunder. Peter foreshadowed here his refutation of the opponents in chapter 3. So those false teachers, the people that are saying, you're lying, we're telling the truth, when really it's the other way around. Peter and the apostles were declaring truth. Excuse me. Now, there's been some debate over whether this coming, in this part, I didn't quite understand how you could really make it more anything other than the second coming, but said that there is some debate over whether it's the first or second coming, because if you compare what we know about the two, it's pretty obvious that Christ's first coming was powerful, yes? No, he came as a lamb. Okay? He was born at the biggest palace on the face of the earth, right? No. He was born in a stable. Okay? And so, His first coming was not a powerful coming. But what do we know about His second coming? It's going to be a lion. Okay? What else? Wake up, folks. What else? Everyone will see it. What'd you say? Okay. What else? Trumpet sound. Okay. Riding a horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. So it's going to be powerful. Okay. Not, we're going to just sneak over here and we're going to have a baby in the stable and then we'll make our way to Egypt and then, no. He's not hiding who he is this time. He's coming as the victor. So as we think about that, Peter is saying that not only is what we've been telling you not a concocted story, but what we've been telling you about his coming is completely true. Now, they never saw that in their day. We haven't seen it in our day. But do we believe that it's going to happen?
Amen.
Amen. And like I tell some folks that have told me, well, I don't believe that. I say, well, it really doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's still going to happen. Okay? So be encouraged tonight that no matter what you're going through, God's still on the throne and someday Jesus is coming back. So we already talked about which one is... which coming they were talking about. So the next thing is what did they see? And if we look there at the end, where he talks about, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. His majesty. So exhibit number one is, we saw with our own eyes His majesty. Speaking of Peter and the other apostles. Okay? So not just that they saw Christ, they saw His majesty. It's important that we understand that that's what they're focusing in on, is His majesty. Now, eyewitnesses. I want to ask that question. I was going to say who's been to court before, but don't raise your hand for that. All right? The thing is when you go to court, how many of you watch Law and Order? There we go. So, all right, if you watch Law and Order, okay. You get somebody in there and they ask them the question, they put them on the stand, did you see this happen? And they say, no. Well, what good are they? All right. But I put you on the stand, Don, and I say, did you see this person hit this person with a car? And you actually saw all of it happen. Okay? And you say, yes. And you, who did it? And you point to that person. They were an eyewitness. They're believable. Because they actually saw with their own eyes. They didn't hear it from somebody else. Okay? It's not hearsay. It's I saw it happen. And that's what Peter is trying to get across to these folks. Look, folks, I saw him. I'm writing to you and you haven't seen him, but I saw him. And we're going to hear about what they saw here in a few minutes. But that word... eyewitness in the Greek means an overseer or inspector or a spectator. Eyewitness of anything. Now, this was very interesting to me anyway. If you look here at the bottom, it says this name was given to those who had attained to the highest grade of the Eleusinian mysteries. That's a Greek belief. So Peter used a word that the Greeks would relate to as being a step above. Okay? He's saying, hey, look, I mean, we were there with him. We weren't like way off, and I think that's Jesus over there, and I think maybe he's doing a miracle. No, we were right there. We were as close as you can get to the real thing. His majesty, it's not just enough to speak about a significant event here, but rather, the significance is the fact that God's majesty, and boy, look at my poor English. Don't tell Becca I did that. They had seen His majesty, okay? They had seen with their own eyes. We get to verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we'll get to it here in a second, but where did that phrase get spoken? The baptism of Christ and the transfiguration, which we will talk about the transfiguration here in a second. So this is a phrase that they would have been familiar with. Exhibit 2. He received honor and glory from God the Father. Says it right there in the first part of the verse. Now this "received," I went and looked it up, and look at the last definition there. To get back. So, when Christ came to this earth, what does the Bible tell us He did? He what? Left the glories of heaven. Okay? So when He was walking around, He wasn't glowing. Alright? But we'll see when we get to the Mount of Transfiguration, was He glowing? Sure. So He got back His glory in a temporary state, but He got back. So He received honor, which the word there, it's not pronounced time. It's time is how you say it, which is just the Greek. So a valuing by which the price is fixed. But then if you look down there, it says in 2a, of the honor which one has by reason of rank and state of office which he holds, which that fits, as well as reverence there in the last one. And then we have glory, which we have the word, Greek word, doxa. Okay? We should be familiar with that. We sometimes sing the doxology. Okay? It's speaking of His splendor or His brightness. So when we put all that together, God the Father gave back to Christ for a short period that which belonged to Himself. And Christ's brightness and most glorious condition was revealed. So that is what Peter is stressing to these folks there. Hey, we saw with our own eye His majesty, and we were there when He was given back His honor and glory. Exhibit 3, we heard the voice of God the Father from heaven. He says there came such a voice in the middle of 17 to him from the excellent glory. So, God the Father spoke to Christ from the excellent glory. And I looked up what is that excellent glory? Okay? Better yet, where is the excellent glory? Anyone? Well, let's look at verse 18. It says, "And this voice which came from heaven..." Okay, so the excellent glory being referred to in verse 17 is further defined in verse 18 as from heaven. So that is where the excellent glory is. "We heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Now we're going to talk about the transfiguration, but first let's talk about the voice. So once again, they heard. So we had exhibit 1, exhibit 2, now we're on exhibit 3, which is we heard the voice of God the Father from heaven. When did this take place? Said it earlier. What's that? The Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? So at the transfiguration of Christ, that's when this event that Peter is talking about took place. He says, when we were with Him. Now, let's look a little bit at the Mount of, or at the Transfiguration. Look at Luke 9. This is going to take a few minutes, so hopefully I won't run out of time. Luke 9. And we are going to read the account here in Luke 9, starting in verse 27. I'm going to go ahead and start reading for sake of time. It says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, when I read that before, I never pieced that with this next event. Because if your Bible's like my Bible, there's a break. OK, Because that verse there was part of Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Then you get to the transfiguration in verse 28. But actually, 27 goes with this passage. Okay? Because some of those saw Christ in his glory at the transfiguration before their death. Therefore, they had not tasted death till they saw, in that short period of time, the kingdom of God. They saw Christ's glory. It says in verse 28, "And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." How would you have liked to not been one of those three? Here you're following them around and you don't get to go. I don't know if I'd have liked that. But anyway, the three got picked, the three went up, and let's look at what they did. And then you're really going to like me here in a minute, because I've got a graph, or a table set up here. And it says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, there are two other accounts of the Transfiguration, one in Matthew and one in Mark. Oh, that's a little hard to see. Sorry about that. Here's just a comparison of what is accounted for and what's not accounted for in the different accounts. So in Matthew 16, 28 through 17, verse 13, you have, after 6 days, they went up. Okay? Transfigured. His face shone as the sun and raiment as white as the light. Moses and Elijah appear. They talk with Jesus. Doesn't say what they talk about, just that they were talking. Peter offers to make three tabernacles. Bright cloud overshadows them. And then the quotation is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." When you go to Mark, once again, after 6 days, they went up. Same three people every time, of course. Transfigured, his raiment became shining, white as snow. Elijah and Moses appear and talk with Jesus. So that's the same as in Matthew. Peter unknowingly offers to make three tabernacles. Cloud overshadows them, and the saying is, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Stick with me for just a second here. And then we just read Luke chapter 9, so we know what it said there. Notice, Luke says, after about 8 days. Okay? Is about 8 days, could that be six? Sure. Okay? Now, I'm bringing this up because there are people who say, see, there's inconsistencies in the Word of God. Let me tell you what this is, folks. Which of these three writers were on the Mount of Transfiguration? None. That's right. Who went up? Peter, James, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about it. Who did not write about it of the four Gospels? John. I found that interesting, but that's how it is. So, now, let me ask you this. The three writers here, how did they learn about this?
Peter.
Okay, so that's a good point. So Mark probably learned it through Peter, because Peter and Mark were very close, okay? And Peter was there. Now, they didn't tell him right away, because we just read that they told no man, they held it close, okay? So it was probably a while after the event that they told them the story. Now, something was read in Luke that we just read that may lend a little bit. What did Peter offer to do? Build three tabernacles. And he said this knowingly, yes? No, it says he didn't know what he was saying. So if he didn't even know what he was saying then, how clearly, okay, do you think he remembered every little detail? Because I found it interesting in Luke, you're reading here, and they mention a nap. But it's not mentioned in the other two accounts. Does that mean it didn't happen?
No.
No. But, here's my point. Non-believers will grab hold of anything they can to try to make the Bible untrue.
That's right.
Okay? Once again, false teachers are coming, Peter says. And here he's referring to the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are up there, but the only three that write about the account are three men that weren't there. So they had to learn it from somebody, and so they probably learned it from either Peter, James, or John. And just because it's not exactly the same way in each one, I don't know if you know this or not, but each of the Gospels focus on a different theme. Okay? So, the reason that Matthew wrote it a certain way is because he is not writing about the Son of Man, he is writing about the Messiah. And the same thing goes for Mark. He's writing about a total different theme. He has actually he's writing to a different audience. So certain things are going to be written certain ways by the writers when you talk about, one, what did they hear? If I tell Jason a story, is Jason going to remember every last detail of that story? No. So when he writes it down, I say, Jason, write down that story. The only thing you need to remember is Chiefs are the best. That's all you need to remember. But when he writes down that story, he's not going to put Chiefs in there. He's going to put Raiders, because I know that rascal, okay? So he's going to get some of it right, the best. That's all he got in there, but he missed the wrong team. So when he writes it down, he's going to record it what he hears. Now, I could tell Brian the exact same story, and when Brian writes it down, Brian's not going to write exactly what Jason writes. So, these writers, once again, they are influenced as they write by who? The Holy Spirit. So they wrote down what the Holy Spirit wanted them to write down. Does not mean that because they didn't write the exact, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that, well, it's all just wrong. No, there's a reason why it's that way, folks. That's what we need to understand. So, Transfiguration. We already talked about why are the differences there? Because there's different themes, different men, heard different things, still all inspired by the Holy Spirit. We see who wrote the events and we know who witnessed the events. Peter, James, and John. So we talk about where? In the Holy Mount. You say, why are you bringing up the Holy Mount? Well, you'd be surprised. If you crack open four different commentaries, you're going to find that there are commentators not in agreement about what in the Holy Mount means. Because some people think that it is a specific place. Some want to argue that it's Mount Carmel or Mount Sinai or take your pick. Whereas others say, no, 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 no. It's simply a location where God met, and therefore it was holy at that moment while God was sitting on there. Okay? Is there a bush somewhere out in the wilderness still on fire? Well, there must be, because the Bible tells us that he was told to take off his shoes because where he stood was holy ground. Why was it holy? Because God was present. That's right. So the same thing goes for this. Okay? That's all I'm going to say on that. Verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Exhibit 4. A more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. Now, more sure. There's also discrepancy amongst commentators on what does this mean. What is this more sure? The Greek word there, I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I tried it yesterday and I wasn't doing too well, means stable, fast, or firm. It also can mean steadfast instead of just fast. These words are not speaking in contrast to the configuration or transfiguration. Rather, it's adding confirmation to the message in person of Christ. You say, I don't know if I understand what you mean. What some people are saying is that as Peter was building this case, okay, so first he says it's not a fable. Because we saw it with our own eyes. And not only did we see it with our own eyes, we heard the voice of God. And not only that, but we saw in the Holy Mount. We were with him. And we saw Elijah and we saw Moses. And so he's telling them the story that they've already heard about the transfiguration. And then you get this, and we have a more sure word. So what some people are saying is that, well, the transfiguration was really awesome, but we have something even better than that. We have the Word of God. And that's not consistent. What he's saying is that, look, we have the transfiguration that we told you about, and that event was confirming what we were told in the Scriptures, the Old Testament. Okay? That's that more sure word of prophecy, is the Old Testament. These folks would have known the Old Testament. Or if you read the ESV, I like the way it puts it here. It says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So, he is not saying that you have this, okay, you have our testimony, our word, you have our account of the transfiguration, but something even better than that, we've got the, no, they're all together, they're all complementing one another, confirming the truth. Word of prophecy, once again, the Old Testament, from its declaration of the victory over Satan in Genesis, the temporal atonement, okay, in the Old Testament, and then the coming of the Messiah, which is written about in the prophets. So nothing but the truth. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. So take heed to the more sure word of prophecy, because it's true. There's nothing about it that's false. And he says, unto as a light that shineth in a dark place. So he says, pay close attention. Or caution ahead. For how long are they supposed to do this? Until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your hearts. What day? Tomorrow? Is that what he's talking about, Pearlie? Till he returns. That's right. The day dawn refers to the parousia, the appearing of Christ. And that word day star, I thought this was interesting. Any chemistry majors in here? Anybody ever taken chemistry? Raise your hand. All right. What's made out of phosphorus? Fireworks? What's that? Grenades. Okay. Why do we use phosphorus grenades? They make a big light and they burn for a really long time. I thought it was very interesting that this word in the Greek is phosphorus. It means light bringing. Sorry, I missed the G in there. Light bringing or giving light. It also can mean, and this is interesting, the planet Venus. The morning star is what Venus is referred to as, or sometimes the day star. And then it also can be used as a metaphor for Christ. So, the New American Commentary says, perhaps Peter alluded to Numbers 24:17, And there it says, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The text goes on to say that God's enemies will be crushed, which fits the eschatological, it's hard to say that word fast, cast of Peter's writing, and also the judgment awaiting the opponents. So, here's our last verse. That's skewed. Oh, that's really terrible to see. Sorry. I'll read it for you. The gospel and Christ's return are not a cute story. It's not a fable of trickery. Okay? A firm understanding of the scriptures will be required to find your way in this world, as false teachers will abound. Folks, you know, the parable of the sower and the seed. There's going to be folks that are going to be led astray. It's sad, but it's true. Now, it's very easy to be led astray if you don't know the truth. That's why we're told, pay attention, take heed, do what the Word says. Because if you know the truth, then follow the truth. But if you don't know the truth, you'll follow anything. So, make sure that you have a firm understanding of the Scriptures, which goes right along with the theme of our series here. Know and grow. So we need to study. And God is real, and our faith must continue to grow. I hope you got something out of tonight. I thoroughly enjoyed studying this passage. The transfiguration piece of it was just amazing. And it's interesting to see the different descriptions that Matthew, Mark, and Luke used to describe that brightness. Can you just imagine for a second? Imagine being on that mount. Now, it's not surprising that Peter was the one that makes a comment about building three tabernacles and all that, because he completely missed the point. Who was the one that should have had a tabernacle? Jesus. Okay? Not Elijah, not Moses. They were men, just like they were human, just like us. Okay? So, Jesus was there, and Jesus is the one that's glowing. As a matter of fact, one of the commentators talked about, it wasn't his clothes that glowed. His body was glowing so brightly, it made his clothes look white. Can you just imagine that? That's crazy to think about. And so, some of you probably could do better than me. I definitely would not have been able to keep that to myself. Now, they kept it close. I'd have been coming out, man, you won't believe what we saw. That's our God. That's our God. And He's coming back. Amen. And He's coming back with power. Amen. And it is going to be an incredible day. Yes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this account that Peter talks about, their eyewitness, their hearing the voice of God, their seeing the majesty of God the Father and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, also the confirmation, the just incredible truth that You have recorded and preserved for us in Your Word. And so tonight I pray that You would just help us to reflect upon these truths from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. And Father, that You would help us to grow, that You would instill in us a desire to just learn more and more about what these writers wrote and what it is that You would have for us from them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.